adore you, we adore you, hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory that you reign in majesty.
You can be seated as you wish. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus and the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner. Unclean. How
Lift up our hands. Let's give him praise. Let's give him worship. Lord, you're so worthy, Jesus. Oh, how great thou art, God. How wonderful, how marvelous, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Let my soul ever sing, God, praises to you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Lord, have your anointing, Lord, this morning. On this next portion of our service, God, let your will be done, Lord. We give you all praise and honor, God, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. First off, happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here and those that are honoring your fathers. And if your father's not here, I pray that you'll have good, happy memories today stirred up in your heart about your dad, about your father. They definitely are a gift from God. Amen. And God does be the ultimate example of a good father. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're starting a new series this week. The series is called, this is week one, but the series is called The Heart and Hope of a Christian. And I would like to start out with kind of a thought-provoking question for you, all of you to think about. And but think about this. What do you think is the supreme identifying factor in which the world out there associates us or identifies us as a Christian? What is that one thing that really, really stands out, Brother Davis? When they look at you and I, as we walk and talk, we live and we breathe, what is the one thing that really stands out? And, you know, if you're thinking about that, especially if you're an apostolic, you're Pentecost, maybe you've been raised up in church, maybe you think it's your doctrine. You know, the fact that we believe in one God and that we believe that his name is Jesus. Even Jesus himself said, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. So maybe it's doctrine, or maybe you might think it's our dress or our standards, our holiness standards. We don't drink or we don't cuss, or maybe we avoid certain worldly entertainments. Maybe it's our lively worship. It's Pentecost. We're not afraid to clap our hands and sing and shout and maybe jump a pew or two. Maybe it's that. You know, you may put emphasis, a lot of emphasis, on all of those or any one of those. However, when giving the one quality that would identify his disciples, Jesus did not mention not one of those, not a single one. If you turn to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, this is what Jesus said was the defining quality of being a Christian. He says in verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So there he clarifies it. There love becomes the ultimate test or the ultimate demonstration that we are the disciples of Jesus. Now, there could be many things that cause us to be separated from the world, that causes us to stand out from the world, maybe some distinguishing marks. The fact that we are baptized in Jesus' name, I would say that's a distinguishing mark. The fact that we do receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as the apostles did on the day of Pentecost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I would say that's a distinguishing mark. And the fact that we do adhere to some godly principles of separation, that definitely separates us. That definitely distinguishes us from the world. But the supreme distinguishing mark that we are Christians, it should always be that when people see us, when they look at you and I, it's the love that we have one to another. That's how they know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Notice that when Jesus was introducing this, he said, I'm giving you something new here. I found that interesting, especially, you know, if you know your Bible, if you've just done some, if you even study the Ten Commandments and such, you would see that in the Old Testament, the principle of loving your neighbor was present there. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says that thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Well, Jesus is not going to tell a lie, and he's not going to stretch the truth. He says, I'm bringing you something new here, a new commandment I have for you. And so in the Old Testament, well, actually, I believe what Jesus is saying here, that new is calling us to a greater elevation, to a higher standard, if you will. And not just simply the command to love one another, but notice that Jesus says this, as I have loved you. There's the key. There's the something new part. So he's taking this original commandment to a new level, to a higher standard. And he's explaining what true love should be like. Jesus is the perfect example of love for us today. We sang some songs this morning that gave us evidence of that love. By his own example, he taught us to love on so many levels, even to the point of dying on our behalf. You know, I grew up in a superhero mentality, if you will. You know, I had comic books, and you had Superman, and you had Batman, and all these superpowers. And then I'm reading the Bible at night, and I see them slapping him and spitting upon him and thrusting a crown of thorns on his head. And Pilate's telling him, "Do you know I have the power to give you life or death?" That's the only time that Jesus responded. He says, "You only have the power that my Father gave you." All the other times he was silent. He was demonstrating love. That was his creation doing all that. And he surely loved his creation. So it's the same commandment, but it's a higher standard. And so in the Old Testament, we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in the New Testament, we are commanded to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And don't get me wrong, throughout the whole entire Bible and throughout all the ages, love has characterized God's relationship with his people and his desire to have that close relationship with him throughout all the ages. But in the New Covenant, by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, love takes on a brand new dimension, you might say. It's a new level. Jesus knows that as he's talking through his disciples, this upcoming new birth experience, what that's going to bring. The repentance, the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The baptism of the Holy Ghost with the signs of speaking in tongues. We have entered a new dimension of the power of God in our lives. Whereas never before, we can fulfill God's intention, the way he intended from the very beginning of his love, evident in our life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We can't fabricate this love. We can't fake this love. It's the Holy Ghost in our heart that is shed abroad, that is overflowing. It's that overflowing cup. So by his Spirit, we are giving the power to love. I'm setting a foundation here, so I'm trying to quickly get through. And by his example, we are taught how to love. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." In 1 John 4, 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Some might ask, what is love? And it's easy just to point to the Bible. You know, 1 John 4:8 and several other situations, other verses in the Bible. But it says that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He is love. We taught on the attributes of God a few weeks back. And love starts with God. It's not just merely just a characteristic or an attribute of God. It's his essence. That's who he is. It's his very nature. It's his very identity. You cannot imagine separating love from God. You know, if God was not loving, he wouldn't be the God that the Bible describes throughout all the scriptures. But God is love. He is love. In this day and age, we look at a corrupted love. We look at a love that's messed up in so many levels. But when you look at God, that is true love. That is love. God is love. So the fact that God is love, that doesn't mean that he will ignore sin. That's where people get messed up. How can a loving God do this or that? In fact, I think it's easy to explain his love, his very love causes him to hate sin. Because sin destroys that which he created in his own image. Do you know we are created in the image of God? We are moral, spiritual creatures. And God created us in his image. We have that choice. Unlike any other, we were saying about it this morning, the stars above, the heavens, they glorify him. They don't have a choice. We have that choice. God gave that to us. And so for him to ignore sin, or for him to say that he doesn't hate sin, that would be like if your child had cancer, God forbid, and you stated that, oh, I'm a loving person, I love cancer. You know, I love my child and I love cancer. No, you're going to say, I hate cancer. That cancer is destroying my child. And that's the way God looks at it. I can't love sin. I hate sin because that's destroying my children. That's separating me from my children. That's putting a gulf between me and them. That's destroying the relationship. So the fact that God is love does not mean that he will ignore sin. But the beautiful thing, flip that around, what does it mean? Sometimes as apostolics, I'm picking on apostolics today, we can get in this disciplinary mode and we think that, oh God, that guy's doing so wrong, you need to strike him by lightning. You need to punish him, or you need to discipline him, or the pastor needs to get this under control. But bring it to God's level. Because God is love, what it does mean is he is not out to get you. He is not just out to make you suffer. That's not our God. He is not out to try to send your soul to hell. That is not his goal. Matter of fact, he says that he doesn't want to see anyone be lost. Okay? He is not just there waiting for you to mess up. So the first time you get across the line, he strikes you by lightning or hits you over the head. That is not our God. But what our God is doing, he is looking and he is seeking and he is searching for ways to redeem us, to save us, to bring us back to him, because our God is love. There's no greater love, actually. If you can turn to John chapter 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12, as I just put a waterfall over everything here. It says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." I love that. "And ordained you, and you should not go and bring forth, and you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you." And then he wraps it up with this: "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Jesus showed the greatest example of love by paying that ultimate price. There's a familiar verse that we all love, and we learn, probably may have been one of the first verses you learned to memorize, but John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Romans, going back to Romans chapter 5, we'll go where we left off there, verse 6 and 8 through 8. Romans 5 and 6. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," Brother Greg, while we were yet the enemies of God, while we were separated from his love, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get good. He didn't wait for you to straighten out your life. But when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Amen. He was thinking of us. 1 John 3:16. There's something about these 3:16 verses. He goes, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So he's going back. We have to love one another. So fulfilling God's commandment, I want to back up just a bit. If we go to Matthew chapter 22, another familiar verse, 22 verse 37 and 38. I'm hoping they're putting those up there. Great. I got quite a few of them. It is a lesson. verse 37, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's talking about loving our God. You know, when we know that God is love and God has loved us, what is our response? What is the proper response to God's love? We find that in 1 John verse 4:19. He says, we love him because he first loved us. So there's our proper response. You want to know, well, what do I do? That's what you're supposed to do. Respond to God's love by loving him. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the fundamental ingredient of all wholesome relationships, including first and foremost, our relationship with God being the most important. Once we realize that God truly loves us, and this is so key, this is a lesson in itself. He loves us unconditionally. And it doesn't mean he approves of our wrong conduct, but it means that even when we are doing wrong and we get our lives messed up, he still loves us. And once we can fully grasp that God loves us, no matter what does that do? That frees us. That liberates us from all kinds of frustrations and hang-ups of this life, and a fear of failure, or maybe condemnation and guilt and despair. It frees us. It liberates us from those things, knowing that, you know what? I don't have to prove myself to God. God loves me no matter what. And so that frees me. It frees all of us to do what? Not to sin. Because that would be destructive of God's love. Going back to the cancer example, that would be trampling on his love for us. That'd be downtrodding on his love for us. But the fact that he loves us unconditionally, that he gave his life for us, that he is offering salvation no matter what we have done, he's not saying, well, you've been too bad, so you're going to have to sit over here. I want to just leave the building. No, he's reaching out to you. Amen. He is offering salvation no matter what we've done, and that liberates us to love him in return. Praise God. He is worthy. And so we learn to love God. In fact, Mark puts it this way in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, very similar to what we just read. Verse 30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So we learn to love God with everything in us, with our whole entire being, with our mind. It involves our emotion. It involves our will. We have to make a choice. You know, sometimes we'll come on a Wednesday night, we might be tired, but I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship God. That's not being fake. No, you're choosing. He's worthy, so I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to clap my hands. I'm going to praise him. It's a choice. It involves the mind, the intellect, the emotion. It involves our will. It involves everything in us, our total being, all of our strength. We learn to love God because he first loved us. So once again, how do you really know that you're a Christian? First off, we love God. Then, as we've stated already, John states it in another way. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So you can say, I know that I'm a Christian because, well, I've heard it before. Some might say, well, I came to the altar after the preacher gave this phenomenal sermon, or the evangelist came through, or I was baptized by the preacher, or even you can go back to your conversion date of I was filled with the Holy Ghost on this day, and you know exactly where you were, and I spoke in tongues. Those are all great things. And those answers, they don't really complete the answer to the question. How do you really know that you've entered into life? I'm not talking about the day that you're converted or even the experience that you had. And those are all great, and you will know, okay? But I'm talking about the ongoing evidence that day by day, we're supremely, as Jesus said it, and now John stated another way. He goes, but the real way you know that there's been a permanent change in your life, and I'm not talking about something that happened 5 years ago or something that happened 10 years ago, but looking at your life, you can see you've gone from the old way of loving me and doing everything that benefits me to I now love my brothers and my sisters of the family of God. I love them as myself. That's love. Continue reading. We left off in the middle of verse 14, 1 John 3:14. He says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He's making it plain. He's preaching now. Okay. You know, any time that you have a close relationship, well, I'll back that up and make it opposite. If you don't have a relationship with somebody, 9 out of 10 times, you're not going to have any disagreements with that person. Or you're not going to get any arguments with that person. Or you're not going to get your feelings hurt with that person. But as a family of God, we rub shoulders together. We are closer than family. So we're going to have conflicts in the church. Brother Davis, our feelings are going to get hurt. We're going to go, somebody told the pastor what I'm going through, and that's why he preached that tonight. And you're going to be mad at the pastor. You're going to be mad at everybody else in the church. And you're going to get offended. But having conflicts in church is not an all bad thing, because that means we are a family. You know, just like my son, I love my son to death. And I'll say this on Father's Day, but there's sometimes I want to throw him through the window. But I make a choice. Okay, that wouldn't be a good thing. So I don't do that. I go wrap my arm around him, said, son, you got to take it down a couple notches. And so we have these conflicts. And if you do have a conflict with your brother, and I'm speaking from my heart this morning, I've experienced this, and I'm sure I'm not alone. In my Christian life, I remember I was telling my wife one day, many years back, I said, I had a good prayer with God tonight. I just laid it all on the line. And I said, God, that's my brother. I'm his brother. I have no idea why we got to this point right here. But I know you love him and you love me. I need you to renew a right spirit in me. I need you to purify my heart. And you know what God is wanting us to do? Don't go and have battle with that person. But he wants us to pray and get our hearts right first. You know, the beautiful thing about this commandment is, it is a commandment, by the way. It's not an option. We do have to love our brother. It's a commandment. But the beautiful thing about this is the new part, okay? He's not leaving us out to dry, Brother Wells. Jesus is right there with you. The power of the Holy Ghost is there with you, amen? You can do things that you were never able to do before you got saved. You can learn to love somebody who's not so lovable. You can make a choice, and then when you make that choice, you can get up from that prayer, you can dry your eyes, and you can act on that choice. And you can say, you know what? I'm going to love that individual, no matter if they love you back or not. Let's look at 1 John 4:20. Here's now he's really adding more emphasis to this. He says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, what does it say? He is a liar. Brother Wells got up here and preached and said, you're a liar. Under his own authority, he'd probably chase everybody away, right? Here Jesus is saying, if he hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? He's making it plain, really plain here. But keep this in mind. It's not uncommon to have conflict. Don't beat yourself up if some bad thought or feelings got hurt or in church. It's going to happen. And God understands that. He wants you to be the family. And he's saying, hey, these things are going to happen, but don't get messed up by it. Lean on me. Lean on my love. And let that love overflow. Praise the Lord. What he's telling us is, it's not uncommon to have this conflict. There's going to be disagreements. But do not allow it to become a personal grudge. Because then, like he just said, you're putting your salvation in danger. Okay? It's a commandment. It's not an option. What John is saying here, in other words, put your money where your mouth is. If you love God and you profess to love God, well, we can't say, oh, wow, he really, really loves God, when we can see the life that's evident in him. And if we see him yelling and screaming and mistreating and verbally abusing, maybe even physically abusing his brother or a sister, wait a minute, I didn't say it. Brother Wells didn't say it. Jesus said it. He's a liar. He's not telling the truth. Something to think about. If you really want to show that you love God, then we need to start acting in a loving way towards the people that he created in his image, his children. If we love God, we are going to love his children. You know, you can't come up to me and say, Brother Callum, I really, really love you, but, you know, I cannot stand your kids. And you know what? As soon as I get them alone and you're not around, I'm going to verbally abuse them. I might even slap them around a couple of times. I would have a problem with that. I would probably have to do something, then repent later. God help me. But, you know, that's the example that they're given here, okay? God has said, don't say you love me and then go gossip about my children or go tear them down or verbally abuse them or physically abuse them or hold a grudge against them to the point where it turns to bitterness. Because now you've got your salvation in danger. Because of, it's like that cancer example. God loves you, but you've allowed this cancer to fester. He hates that cancer, but that cancer is separating you and him. God is love. That's his very essence. We can't take that away from him. So that's the way that God looks at it. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So that's the challenge, isn't it? This loving God as he has loved us. But you know what? If you're going to love God, and you sincerely, I believe we have sincere people here today that really do love God. And if you really want to love God and you want to make sure and you want to have the affirmation of that, do inventory. Do I have anything against my brother or sister? And we need to learn to love our brother and sister. You know, it's not just that. The love of God is so great. God is great. Lord, I can't tell. Can somebody give me the time? Is it almost 1:45? Wow. I'm going to quickly go through this then. The love of God is so great, it expands. It reaches out. And not only are we supposed to love the people here in the church, but Brother Wells, we're supposed to love our neighbor. Matter of fact, one scribe comes out, and he thought he was going to trick the Lord and try to have God restrict that answer a little bit and goes, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And what did Jesus tell him? Jesus gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And basically, when it comes right down to it, your neighbor is anybody that you come in contact with that's in need of love. If you have the ability to give it, we are supposed to give it. That's true love. That's how the world will know that you are one of mine if you love one another. And so he is saying that that's how we love our neighbor. And you know what? The next part is really challenging. And I'll warn you on this one. Again, this is impossible by man, but with God, all things are possible. And we have God's Spirit in us. Remember that. To me, I believe that's what Jesus said, as I have loved you. Okay, he died for us. He shed his blood so that his Spirit could live in us and reside in us, the power of God in us. So now he's taking this love thing to another level. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to shine, rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. We are all God's creation. When people look at us, they see God. But also, in a smaller scale or even another way, when people look at sinners, they see God. We are his creation. We were created by him. And just because you may be some rank sinner and you don't believe the way I believe, or maybe you might even be protesting right in my face, saying, you know, abortion this or homosexuality lifestyle this, and you're totally getting in my face and telling against the things that I believe. Jesus is saying he still deserves love. We still have to give love. So to go out there with a sign saying, you know, abortion is wrong, God hates you, you should die, that's the wrong spirit. That's not going to win anybody. And really what the goal here is, this love, is you will never turn an enemy into a friend by going to battle with that enemy. But if you show that enemy love, that's the best chance of turning that enemy into a friend. And that goes into witnessing as well. When we witness to people, if they've seen that, boy, I seen them at the restaurant the other day, and they really gave that waitress the third degree. Love God, love brothers and sisters, love your family and your friends, love your neighbor, love your enemies. Even those that may be deliberately cheating you. Because of, here's what it say. I want to read a couple more scriptures, if you don't mind. I want to skip some. Go to give me a second here. Go to Matthew 5. Verse 43. No. I want to go to 46. Start at 46. Matthew 5, 46. And I'm sorry. I'm going to take this a little longer. I apologize. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, even those people that have taken your money, that have stolen your money, even they have love for their friends and their family. Even those that have cheated you, they love people that are nice to them. So if all you do is love your friends and you treat them nice, that's no test. Even a sinner knows how to do that. But Jesus is saying the verses about just above here, the real test of a Christian. Go to verse 43, Matthew 5, 43, just above this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. That's a challenge, isn't it? God knows that's a challenge. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and then I'm going to end this. When we see people that oppose our opinions, but we do feel like we want that God wants us to talk to them, this is the way right here. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Jesus saying, here's the root of the problem. It's not the person that's in front of you. They're caught. They're in a snare. Our adversary, the devil. Here's how you might win them to Jesus. I'm going to end this. If we would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, famous love chapter. And I'm going to start reading. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, by the way, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Brother Al, we can be all knowledgeable in the scriptures. We can have rock solid doctrine. We can even have the faith to see people get healed and have these wonderful, awesome services. But if people dig a little bit deeper and they see envy and strife and jealousy and bitterness, it's saying right here, it's all for nothing. It's nothing. God help us that we would abide in faith, hope, and love. And these three, but the greatest of these is love. Praise the Lord. Turn the service over to our pastor.
Why don't you stand? Give Brother Kellum a resounding applause. What a wonderful job this morning. This is the way we do things around here. In just a few moments, our Sunday school classes are going to be coming back in. You can take a short break. You're welcome to come to the front and pray. We encourage that. If you need to fellowship or talk, use a restroom. Obviously, now is a great time. We just ask that you would be reverent to what goes on here in the sanctuary. At 11 o'clock, here in about 10 minutes, we'll go into our second session. We will be taking time out during the second session to honor fathers that are here on this Father's Day. But before we dismiss, turn over to the second session, why don't we just go before the Lord in prayer and thank Him for this good word that we've heard here this morning. Jesus, we love You. God, we thank You. Once again, we are challenged, Lord, to love, God. Love, God, to truly love. Go beyond ourselves and our selfishness, God, to others, God, to seek love. Lord, and to be loved to those around about us, even our enemies, God. Lord, it's easy to love those who we are close to and love us, Lord. But what about those that do not love us and who spurn us, God? Lord, let us turn to them and let us manifest Your power and Your love in loving them, God, that we would truly show the world that we are Your disciples, God, by having love one for another. We love You, we praise You, we thank You, we honor You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace for all that You are and all that You do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you.